Tape recorded message number TL177. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 26, and we resume our Bible reading in the construction of the tabernacle. Of course, only the plans are being given for it at this time. Now, there have been a company of men who have seen what they call great typical truth in the tabernacle. And I do not doubt at all but what there is much typical teaching here. We have types of Christ, and we have types of his sacrifice, and so on. But these men just saw anything and everything. They saw what they called the church. They saw the believer in heaven. They saw practically everything that anyone could imagine or think. They could find it somewhere here in the tabernacle. Now, if anyone wants those typical teachings, you'll have to turn to the books of the men who followed that line of teaching. It is not my purpose to give it. I'm going to do something here in these studies that anyone at all could do. We're simply going to take a look at it, because when the time comes that we have completed our task of reviewing all the Word of God, we want to make sure that we have not missed any of it whatsoever. But remember that in reading this, we're reading the Word of God. This is God's bread. It's all essential that the man of God might be fully furnished. And while many people are interested in wild and extreme interpretations of these passages, they can set dates and everything else by means of these measurements. I refuse to have any part of it, but I do want that you and I shall be familiar with what is said here. When we come to chapter 26, which is the beginning of our reading today, God said to Moses, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet." Now, these were the names given to cloth. After they dyed them with this color, they became identified with the color, and they called them by these names, blue, and purple, and scarlet. "With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, every one of the curtains shall have one measure," that is the same measure. "The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain, and the selvage in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain, in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain, that is in the coupling of the second, and the loops may take hold of one another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches, those were hooks of gold. That tatches is the same word almost as our attachment, and these were clips or attachments. And couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. Now, if we were on the outside looking at the tabernacle, what we would actually see would be a fence. And this fence, of course, supported by posts going all the way around it. It was too tall for anyone to normally see over, although a man on the mountains around about could probably look down into it. But then the building itself that was on the inside was completely covered, and no one could see into it. And it was the building on the inside. Altogether, it was called the tabernacle. Just like the fence around your farm is a definite part of the farm, so the fence, this wall that was around the tabernacle, was a definite part of it. But the tabernacle itself that contained the holy place and the most holy place was inside another tent or building on the inside. Now, in the 7th verse, "Thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle." This was the building itself on the inside, And they were to make these curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits. The breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves. And thou shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. Thou shalt make 50 tatches or hooks of brass, and put the tatches into loops, and couple the tent together that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. That would cover the back end of it. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of that which remained the length of curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. Now thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. It certainly speaks to us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and a covering above of the badger skins. And so they had the goat's hair, the ram skins dyed red, and then the badger skins. Verse 15 says, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board. A cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons. Now you can see that these were simply extensions, and it would be very easy if we had a blackboard and you could see to draw you a picture of this and to simply show a board with 2 tongues or tenons coming down. And there was a purpose in all of this. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order once against another, and thou shalt make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards of the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there should be 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board. For the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And these, of course, that made the corner were to be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it into one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board. Now there have been those who have made up some marvelous models of the tabernacle from this. I have seen these models on display, and according to my knowledge of Scripture, some of them have been very well done. The reason that this was made up this way was so that the whole thing could be disassembled and it could be properly packed and then set up again, everything taken down in its order, everything put in its place, everything taken out in its order, and everything put up in its place. In verse 26, and thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, 5 boards on the side of the tabernacle, and 2 for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. This bar was to go straight through and reach from end to end, and of course this would tie the whole thing together. Now in verse 29, thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. And I trust that you will keep in mind that all the time here we are working from the inside out. We began with the ark itself, and we worked through the table of the showbread, and then we're working out through this inner building. A little later on, of course, we will be in the courtyard of the tabernacle itself, where we will find the brazen laver and the brazen altar, and then we come right to the fence that was around the entire tabernacle. So remember, we're working from the inside out as we consider these passages. Verse 31, thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubim shall it be made. Thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and their four sockets of silver. These sockets, of course, were to keep these boards upright. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. Now this is the veil which was in the, later we'd find it in the temple, such a veil in the temple, I mean to say, and this is the one that was rent when the Lord Jesus Christ died. Now the veil was to divide between the holy place and the most holy. These two compartments inside the tabernacle, one called the holy place and the other the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. See, the ark would go in first, and then the mercy seat would go on this. Then thou shalt set the table without the veil, the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. Now, verse 36, and thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. For this very entrance was to speak of Christ, the blue of his heavenly nature, the purple for his kingship, the scarlet for his sacrifice, the fine twine linen, of course, which was white, stood for his righteousness, and all of this was wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. Now this is right up to the very hangings of the door of the tabernacle. And this door, of course, had the one post on the corner, another post on the corner, then it had the three, and this would be divided up, as you can see, into five spaces, and they were to cast these five sockets of brass, one for each pillar. Now we come to the brazen altar, this great altar that was out in the tabernacle enclosure. And here it says, thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood. This was the acacia wood that grew in the desert, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square. The height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Now, understanding that a cubit is about 18 inches, you will have no difficulty in saying the height of this. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. The horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. 4 corners seem to indicate that this pointed in all directions. One for each corner would say northeast, south, and west. Then the tools, thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, his shovels, his basins, his fleshhooks, his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make stays for the altar. This altar was also to be carried, stays of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put in the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as was showed thee in the mount, so shalt thou make it. Now we come to the court. This is the outer part. Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen, 100 cubits long for 1 side. And the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks their pillars, and the fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, their sockets 10. The breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of 1 side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, their sockets 3. On the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. Now this was simply the fence that made up the outer court that went all around it. And of course this has to have a gate or an entrance. And that is what we come to when we come to the 16th verse. And for the gate of the court, there shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen, wrought with needlework. Their pillars shall be four, and their sockets four. All the pillars around the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits everywhere, the height 5 cubits of fine twine linen, and their sockets of brass. And the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. See, the gold was all for the inside. The brass was here for the outside. Now in verse 20, thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil of olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever. That's the Hebrew word olam, which basically means ever flowing, but we would just translate it a perpetual statue, or a statue in perpetuity unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. And that completes the construction of the tabernacle. Now there is yet to be a priesthood, for this building without a proper priesthood would just be meaningless. There are functions to be carried on and things to be done. No man could take this honor to himself, and Aaron does not take it to himself, but it will be given to him. And this is by commission of the Lord. You know, men could build a temple today, but it would not be the temple of God, because there would be no way whatsoever if they could discover a priesthood that would be acceptable in the sight of God. People talk about the Jews rebuilding their temple and this becoming the temple of God. That just simply cannot be done, because all they would have would be a meaningless building. And any function that they would try to carry on inside of it, well, in this dispensation, they could do it without fear, because this is the dispensation of grace, but they wouldn't dare to do it in the day when God is governing. And so when the temple is rebuilt with its restored people and a restored priesthood, it will be because that Elijah has indeed come first and has restored all things. Now let's see here about this Aaronic family and the priesthood. All of this becomes very important to the interpreter of the New Testament, but we're just becoming familiar with the Old Testament now, so we will continue here in chapter 28. And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. These people could not do this on their own. No matter how clever they were, no matter how capable they were, and there were certainly women who were capable in making garments, but that's not the ones that did this. He was to take those who are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So these women did not try to see how elaborate they could make these. They did not simply try to see how beautiful that they could make these, but they simply made these according to all things, the pattern that was shown to Aaron in the mount. Well, these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. The priest, of course, was the one who stood between God and man and represented God to man and man to God. And Aaron was the high priest. Verse 5, they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Verse 6, they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and of purple, of scarlet and fine twine linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and of purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take 2 onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. This had to do with this ephod, which was a sleeveless sort of a garment that went over him, and it on the shoulder pieces where they joined together. They were to take 2 onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Of course, this was so that every time that the high priest went in, he would bear the names of the children of Israel upon his shoulders. And of course, this is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ in his relationship to his people bearing us upon his shoulders. 6 of their names on one stone, this is verse 10, the others 6 names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. This would be in their order, with the oldest first, right down the youngest. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the 2 stones with the names of children of Israel, and thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. This was a setting with a lip that would come up, and what we might say, if you're familiar with the settings of stone in gold, it would literally take hold of these and hold them in place. Verse 12, thou shalt put the 2 stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his 2 shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold. 2 chains of pure gold at the end of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. So not only were they on both, but they were tied together by these chains. Now this was the breastplate, most interesting. Now, verse 15, thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, of purple, and of scarlet. Of fine twine linen shall thou make it. 4 square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof. A span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even 4 rows of stones. Notice, the first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. That's the first row of 3. Second row shall be an emerald, sapphire, and a diamond. 3rd row, ligure, agate, and amethyst. 4th row, beryl, onyx, and jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. Now each of these stones, see, you had 3 each, and 4 rows, that made 12. The stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall be according to 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the end of the wreathen work of pure gold. Thou shalt make upon the breastplate 2 rings of gold. Shall put the 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. Put the 2 wreathen chains of gold, the 2 rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. The other 2 ends, the 2 wreathen chains, thou shalt fasten in the 2 ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces, the ephod before it. And thou shalt make 2 rings of gold. Thou shalt put them upon the 2 ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And 2 other rings of gold shalt thou make, and shalt put them on the 2 sides of the ephod underneath, toward the fore part thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, and above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof on the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, the breastplate be not loosed in the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in before the holy place for a memorial upon the Lord continually. So he not only bore them upon his shoulders, the great symbol of strength, but he bore them upon his breast, upon his heart, the great symbol of love. And of course, this speaks to us of the one who is our representative at the very throne of God. But of course this had to do with Israel, and we have no priest, we have no high priest. And while there are many who try to say Christ our high priest, well then if Christ is our high priest, who's our low priest? We're dealing here with things that had to do with the divine religion of Israel. And while Jesus Christ to me is Lord, Jesus Christ to me is God, Jesus Christ to me is Savior, and above all, He is a Savior. And Jesus Christ to me is 101 things that I could go on here to mention. I do not find that the word priest fits into His present relationship with me, that there is no priestly function that He's performing for me. He's saving me, He represents me, but there is no priestly function but for the people of Israel. This was a glorious thing and a beautiful thing, and we leave it to them, and yet we see it in all of its beauty and it's all of its glory. Now we come to an interesting thing that no one knows very much about. All we've got here is the record. Now shall put in the breastplate of judgment, because this was a breastplate that had to do with judgment and is so called the Urim and the Thummim. Now, the words here in Hebrew just simply mean lights and perfections. And there are those who make this to be the total of the 12 stones. Others believe that there were two separate stones, one called the Urim, the other called the Thummim. And in some way they must have been connected. But it seems that this was used to consult when they needed to know the will of God and the mind of God in difficult cases. Something that they couldn't settle by anything that had been spoken, and they couldn't settle by anything that had been written, and now they wanted the mind of God, and they could get it. Now we must remember that in this dispensation, if we cannot settle things by that which is written, if we cannot settle it by which God has spoken, then it just simply cannot be settled, and we'll just have to wait for that time when God gives more light, because there is no stones that we can consult, there is no crystal ball that we can gaze into, there is nothing like this for us today, and for someone to try to make it would just be simply setting up something as a mediator between God and man. But whatever this was, it worked, for everything was different in that day. In verse 31, thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be a hole in the top of it in the midst thereof. Thou shalt have a binding of woven work around about the whole of it, as if it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. This was the collar, to keep it from being torn, what we would call the collar, the opening. Beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, of purple, of scarlet, round about the hem thereof. Bells of gold between them round about. First a golden bell, then a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. Now, it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out. And as long as they heard him moving about, they knew that he was active in their behalf, and that he had not died in there. But he did return, of course, and the people knew that the sacrifice had been accepted and that they were in no danger. But as long as they could hear these bells, they knew that he was in the holy place and that he was ministering there. Verse 36, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. It shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now there were other garments. They call these often the ordinary garments of the priesthood. These were put on before the garments of beauty and glory were put on. Verse 39, thou shalt embroider the coats of fine linen, thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, and thou shalt make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and you shall anoint them. To anoint was to designate, to mark out, and to set apart, and consecrate them, that was to hallow them, Sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And I shall make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, and the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Again, we have the word olam here. As I often tell you, literally speaking, just basically speaking, this would mean ever flowing, that which is flowing, and therefore ever flowing. We just would translate it perpetual. Now, if your Bible is open, and I trust it is, because no one should be listening to these messages without the Bible open, if you will look at the 29th chapter and the 9th verse, when you get down, it says there shall be a perpetual statue. That's the same word, olam, a perpetual statue, which is a much better translation than the word ever, forever unto him and to his seed after him. All right, we come to chapter 29. Continue with me with your open Bible as we look at all of these things that the Lord said to the children of Israel. This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. You take one young bullock, two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, wafers unleavened anointed with oil, of wheat and flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle congregation, and wash them with water. Of course, this was a ceremonial washing. Verse 5, thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, the robe of the ephod, and the ephod the breastplate, gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. Thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, pour it upon his head and anoint him. Tells you what anointing is in Scripture. They poured the oil upon his head. Verse 8, thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statue. That's an ever-flowing statue, a statute in perpetuity. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron's and his sons. You know, it shows you that this was to be theirs in perpetuity. And the priesthood itself can never be properly carried out except by Aaron and by his sons. And no matter what anyone would do to try to reconstruct this today, there would be no way at all, outside of divine intervention, that the family of Aaron could be identified. While some Jews may claim that they're the tribe of Levi, I think they do this out of pride. All of the records have been lost, and they cannot prove it, they cannot demonstrate it. And while the very word Kohen means a priest, and there are many who bear the name of Kohen and Khan and this and that, none of them can show that they're the direct lineal descendants of the tribe of Aaron. But this was to belong to Aaron and to his sons, as a perpetual statue ever flowing. It was never to cease. Verse 10, thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. This was identification. They weren't ordaining this. They were identifying themselves with it, and they put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord, by the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. Thou shalt take the blood of the bullock, put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, the caul that is above the liver, the two kidneys, the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, his skin, his dung, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. Burn it with fire without the camp. You get this reference oftentimes throughout Scripture, and we're going to find that even in the New Testament, when we're told to go outside the camp bearing his reproach. Verse 16, thou shalt slay the lamb, thou shalt take his blood, sprinkle it round about upon the altar. 17, thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, wash the inwards of him and his legs, put them unto his pieces and unto his head. Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This whole thing was just simply a sweet savor unto the Lord. This offering as they burned it. That was burned outside the camp was something else. But this was just a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. That's identification, and we have every right today to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. As the hymn writer has said, my faith would lay her hands on that blessed head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sins. My soul looks back to see the burden thou didst bear while hanging on the accursed tree, and knows that it was there. And so they identified themselves with this ram, which was typical of Christ. But we don't identify ourselves with something that is typical of Christ. We identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the Savior, and we're sinners. Sinners need a Savior, and no better relationship, no finer relationship can ever be suggested than that between the sinner and the Savior. Verse 20, then thou shalt kill the lamb, take his blood, put upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron. This had to do with the hearing, I judge, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of his right hand. The hand always has to do with the service, the great toe of the right foot. Foot has to do with the walking, the great toe is especially important in walking, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, the anointing oil, sprinkle upon Aaron, upon his garments, upon his sons, upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments with him. And thou shalt take of the ram, the fat and the rump, the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul above the liver, the two kidneys, the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is the ram of consecration. One loaf of bread, one cake of oiled bread, one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all the hands of Aaron, the hands of his sons, thou shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for it's a sweet savor before the Lord. It's an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Thou shalt take the breast, the ram of Aaron's consecration, wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is wave, and which is heaved up of the ram, and of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, that which is for his sons. And it shall be for Aaron's and his sons by statute forever. This was their portion. This is what they lived by. And this was to be a statue in perpetuity. It's the word olam. This appears again and again and again. And every time we find it, if we will just keep in mind the idea of that which is ever flowing. And just think of some of those springs that we have around the country. From the time that the men first saw them, the white men first saw them, they were flowing. The red men said they were flowing as long as they knew or their fathers knew. They had these springs all the way through the land of Palestine. They would come upon them. They were more precious to them than they were to us, because this was often their water supply. And this is the basis of the meaning of the word olam, ever flowing. From the children of Israel, it's an heave offering. It shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel for the sacrifice of their peace offering, even their heave offering unto the Lord. And the holy garment of Aaron shall his sons after him to be anointed therein, to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle for congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration, and see, that is, boil his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate, to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. These strangers were foreigners. And if out of the flesh of the consecrations are the bread remaineth unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar, and sanctify it. It shall be an altar most holy. Whosoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now, verse 38, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: 2 lambs the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, the fourth part of a hin of wine, for a drink offering. The other lamb thou shalt offer at even. Thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering in the morning, according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And that's what it is that makes it the tabernacle of God. That's what it is that made it the temple of God. It was sanctified by his glory. Verse 44, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister me in the priest office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel. That will be his dwelling place, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that thou brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, this is a rather hurried covering of these chapters. I did not want to spend too much time on them. There are probably many interesting little details that we could add out and tell you of certain impressions that we get from this. But what I want to do is to cover it, that we might be familiar with it, and all of this will help us in later understanding and in later interpretation of the New Testament. So till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.